Tokyo, Australia, Germany, Africa.
Here we go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! We're here and we're ready to go and we're rocking and we're rolling. It is Wednesday, the 28th day of July. No, October 2015. Definitely not February. It's the 28th day of October 2015. October is pretty much near done with. This is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. And that's where you go if you want to jump into the little chat room. I mean, my God, if what's his name, Lynn Westmoreland over there in Georgia can use little old, then dadgummit, progressive little old me is not going to be outdone done out of my little olds. Right. So, yeah, just run on over to the chat room. I'm signing in even as we speak. Hey, good evening, chat room. On time this evening are Jeremy in Vermont, Lottie in Sparky, who, being a third-stage guild navigator, has folded space to become Man Cave. Yes, we are off and running. Happy birthday wishes go out to Billable Rick, as well as to Kelly. Kelly did a Hobbit's birthday kind of thing, you know, giving birthday gifts instead of getting them, and helped us, you know, see the top of the hole a little bit overnight. We had problems yesterday because apparently while on the air, the website went down, but it does appear to be back now, which makes life considerably simpler. I calculated it, and I think we're trying to raise $350 this evening. Yes, because, well, fundraising has not been going particularly well, with the exception of the help that we have received from folks like Carol and Kelly and Chris and Betsy and Thomas and VJ, thank you, VJ, and I'm just pulling that off the top of my head this week. But thank you very kindly. We've got $750 to raise between now and Friday, and given the bills that are due, it would be best if we did it sooner rather than later. Simply put, but enough. Contribute tab. Head On Radio Network. You don't have to put anything in there about that. You can leave those two employee fields blank. And thank you, Marty. I just remember Marty helped out. Thank you. But that's, and of course, the mail address, the Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEYWV 25801 for checks and money orders made to the Horn. Good, good, good. Thank you, Jeremy. Loud and clear on TuneIn. I do appreciate knowing that, because sometimes it can be a dodgy proposition. And we are, in fact, on and a rolling. It is, of course, a Wednesday. And that means that it's ever so much more than Downhill to Friday or Hump Day or Middle of the Week or any of that. No, it's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. Glory, amen, hallelujah. Oh, it is. And I tell you what, there's a reason I always look forward to Prayer Meeting Wednesday Fellowship Supper down to the Fellowship Hall. There really is, because, you know, among other things, I always know that I can trust the little blue-haired ladies there in the Fellowship Hall kitchen to get it right and not hurt anybody with dinner. Mm-hmm. You can't say the same thing about everywhere else. Now, I mean, when the little old blue-haired ladies get going, and mercy sakes, we had fried chicken this evening, and I don't mean any like that Chester fried stuff that comes from the gas station. No, this was done in them great big institutional size iron skillets that we got. Takes two or three little old blue-haired ladies just to lift one up on the stove, and they got to let it cool after they're done cooking because it's heavy. And that's when they get one of the deacons to trundle over and pour off the grease for them. No, they fry their chicken in an iron skillet. You know, they lovingly marinate it in spiced up buttermilk overnight, and then they roll it in the flour, and they put it in about an inch or so of oil, and they pan fry in that iron skillet the fried chicken, and ain't nothing like it nowhere. And so there was fried chicken and mashed potatoes, and you know, you lift off all them delicious crumbly goodnesses, and you make your chicken gravy to go with your mashed potatoes. Oh yes, indeed, yes indeed. And the homemade potato salad. Ain't nothing like it whatsoever. No. And there was bundt cake. Mm-hmm. There was yeller bundt cake, and I do believe that one of the little old blue-haired ladies had done gone down to the bootlegger and picked up a little bit of rum, because there was a buttery rumminess to it, and well, danged if there wasn't a little bit of a spring in the step of the deacons as they headed upstairs to smoke with the sinners out in the parking lot. But see, I can always trust the little old glory, the blue-haired ladies, I can. Not to hurt anybody, the same cannot be said, as noted, of other places. For yea, verily, lo and forsooth, I did go up to the Wiggling Pig not too long back. I was hungry. It was about lunchtime. I was working on my pastorly duties. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, you know, I don't want to go cook. I'll just run up to the Wiggling Pig and get me a sub. Because, see, if you just want a sandwich, the other choice is to go down the road to the Subway, and now that those tapes are out where Jared is talking about how much he enjoyed having sex with the little children, there's something about that Subway motto, "Eat fresh," that just don't quite ring. No, can't do it. Sorry, not gonna. So I went on up to the Wiggling Pig and walked to the cold case. You know, cold case files mean something different here than it does in big cities like New York City. It does. Our cold case generally has cold cuts, not cold corpses. But anyway, I reached into the cold case there for a little torpedo sub. It said a Merkin torpedo on it because, you know, Merca, the greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever. And what could go wrong? Well, it was a Merkin torpedo, and it was on a nice little hoagie roll, and it was done up with your capicola ham. And how Merkin is that? Well, it's made in Merca. It had some ham, and it had some cotta salami in there with the little hunks of black peppercorn that I like so good, and it had some nice bologna on it and some tomato. And then you can dress it up any old however you want to. And so I brought it back here, and I sat down to it as I went back to my minister and pastorly duties. That's twice I've said duty now. And I sat down and I took a bite, and it was all right. And I took a second bite, and that one, you know, ow! And I had done stabbed myself in the roof of my mouth eater. Mm-hmm. Yeah, apparently while they was putting together that particular Merkin torpedo, they had forgot the twist tie off the bag of the hoagie rolls, and it had somehow found its way into my sandwich. And so I gouged it, and I stopped chewing real quick, and it ain't a pretty picture or nothing, but I had to kind of fish around and son of a bitch, well, I shouldn't say that, should I? There it was, a twist tie. Mm-hmm. With the paper gone about a third off of it, at least it wasn't one of them plastic wrap twist ties. You know, them things ain't never going to biodegrade. But it was with paper wrap, and it's the kind they use to wrap up the hoagie rolls that they bake there in the Wiggling Pig Bakery. And I had gouged myself righteous right in the roof of my mouth eater. And it hurt. But I was just grateful. I stopped right there and I said me a prayer of thanksgiving. No, that's next month. But I said me a prayer of thanks for the fact that I didn't swallow that thing and didn't wind up in somebody's emergency room somewhere, getting that damn thing fished out. There I go cussing again on prayer meeting Wednesday. Son of a... Well, you know, twist ties in your Merkin torpedo sub will do that to you. Mm-hmm. But I was just glad I didn't wind up in somebody's emergency room getting inspected, neglected, rejected, and dejected while they tried to fish that thing out of my bass-ackwards gut. Never a dull moment. But as I said, that's why I do so enjoy our prayer meeting Wednesday dinners, and we had a lovely one, as I described there. I went up there, and as the little ones were sort of fishing around for a few little hunks of that golden bunt cake, and I don't know, youngins, rum. But anyway, I went up. We skedaddled the deacons in out of the parking lot where they're smoking with the sinners, and in through the vestibule, and down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and on down the aisle. And they're waiting in front right now, fighting over the offering plates. That happens when you let them get into the rum cake. Dang it! But as it is, they're getting ready to pass the plate about. There's a little old PayPal button. That's another. I think I wore out my little olds. But there's a PayPal button in there, and you just press that as it comes by. And hopefully, if we was able to get 35 people at $10 a piece, or 10 people at $35 a piece, or oh, mercy sakes, that'd be $87.50 for four up. Anyway, we need to raise $350 because the bills is due, and we don't want them turning off the microphone here at the Cathedral of Common Sense. So as it comes by, just press the button if you don't mind, and it would be extremely, extremely helpful. So we will now call up the Minister of Music. Brother Minister of Music, if you would please lead us in the offertory hymn. Amen and amen.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Ting tang, walla walla bing bang. I love you. Welcome to the Cathedral of Common Sense Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sisters. Hot glory! I'm calling you up off of your seat and onto your feet, brethren and sisters. Amen. And I abjure you to come on out into the center of the cathedral sanctuary and come on, hot glory, down that blood red aisle and fall, hot, amen, glory, on your knees in front of the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays. Ha! Amen, glory. Praise his holy name. Of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. Ha! Amen. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Veritable Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animus, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense. On the horn. Amen and amen. Brethren and sisters, I tell you what, these are dark and terrifying days for believers in Mecca. We don't even know how, amen, to relate, yea, verily, one unto another in our traditional family values, marriages between one man and one. Whoa, man! No, hallelujah, no, we don't. We don't. Because, see, there's people out there trying to help the woe man's their relationship with their, as they submit to their men folk. But apparently, the women's is a dreading of their men. For instance, I'm not even sure if Larry Solomon is a real guy. Because he was responding to a fella named Rollo Tomasi, who wrote about that female dread. Because he said women should, men should make their wives unintentionally uncomfortable in order to achieve the rough, hardcore makeup sex you never thought you'd have. Now, see, that's where you know that maybe this thing is dummied up. Because for those of you who remember, amen, glory, I do, the film L.A. Confidential. I don't want to spoil nothing for nobody, but it's been out for a while, since like the 90s, so, you know, Rollo Tomasi is the imaginary villain whereby they solve the problem of finding out who the corrupt cop is. So that makes you wonder if the guy's writing under a pseudonym, or if this is all just a, you know, just funnin' for Jesus. Larry Solomon, though, responding, says, men show their wives, and of course this is Christian in nature, men show their wives that they are either afraid to lose them or afraid the prospect of divorce and the financial or child custody repercussions that it may bring. Repercussions, yes. So when a woman acts out in rebellion toward her husband and tries to act as if she does not need her husband or if the other men would treat her better, the Christian husband should tell his wife, well, there's the door. Will some women be foolish enough to walk out that door? Yes. But the moment a man allows his wife to put him in a position of fearing her rather than her fearing him, the relationship has just changed from the design God intended it to be. While we are required to know our wives and talk to them, that does not mean we spend every bit of our free time in conversation with them. We do not need to hang on every word our wife says. While we are required to give them food, clothing, and shelter, that food does not have to be the fancy food she wants, that clothing does not have to be the fancy clothing she wants, and that house does not have to be the fancy house she wants. This is not her beautiful house. Rollo Tomasi. Rollo Tomasi. But that's okay. Because this is apparently for real. Over to biblicalgenderroles.com. And who would know more about the nature of gender than, say, people who were from the Bronze Age, you know, back when they didn't understand even why it rained or why water was wet. Larry Solomon again says, focus your eyes on her body, not her face. Focus on the visual pleasure you receive from looking at her body and physical pleasure you receive from being inside your wife. You want to connect with her physically and emotionally during sex, but your wife is the one refusing to connect with you emotionally, so you have to concentrate 100% on the physical side. So a good Christian, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered man, well, he's not going to be wanting to look at the little woman's face. He just wants to look at her like a thang, you know? You can understand the confusion, though, because that confusion is all over Merca now. For instance, out there, and you know, the Mormon Church says that Eden was actually in Missouri. Mm-hmm. Go figure. But even in a godly place like Missouri, the women people are assaulting our essential Judeo-Christian ideas of decency. Amen, they are. Springfield, Missouri. Springfield. Yes. Founded by Jedediah Springfield. Home of Bart and Marge and Homer and Lisa and Little Maggie and Apu and Moe and I don't know. They got themselves an indecent exposure ordinance in Springfield, Missouri, because you know what? In Springfield, Missouri, they're all about the decency. And they got to make sure they keep it real decent, or God may send another one of them tornadoes to just level them flat some more. And that indecent exposure ordinance includes women people exposing their breastises to feed their babies what was made to, you know, gain nourishment from said breastises. Right. But them heathens, they're even right there in Springfield, because they got themselves a heathen chapter of a sorority or something called Free the Nipple. Jessica Lawson told the Springfield News Leader, if I cause affront or alarm, I could get ticketed. I try to avoid all criminal activity. I definitely feel the law needs to be fixed. Mm-hmm. Because a woman who breastfeeds a child over 1 year old is probably a law-breaking harlot, according to their indecent exposure ordinance. Now in Springfield, Missouri, you cannot show the female breastises, but it's gender neutral, because it also makes it a crime to show covered male genitals in a discernibly turgid state. Of course, they got around to removing that part because that would mean, because see, you could go to a baseball game and a baseball player could be wearing one of them cups that protect, right? And that can create a sensation of, or the impression of a covered turgid state when all it is a piece of hardware to keep him from crying like a little child when he gets dinged down there. Hmm. So the heathen demon ACLU has filed a lawsuit against poor Springfield. They're going for poor Springfield to spend a lot of money on lawyers defending a statute that's an ordinance that's only there to protect the decency of Springfield and keep God from dropping another tornado on them. Yeah. According to the heathen pagans at the ACLU, they say that the decency ordinance, which is just protecting decency, says that a woman's rights to free expression are being violated and that she is being made to be have inferior legal status. Well, why won't them ACLU heathens read their Bibles? Because the Bible clearly states that all women's is inferior. That's why it's Christianity and Judeo. But the heathens has done got to the mayor. The mayor's Bob Stevens there. And he thinks the indecent exposure ordinance is unconstitutional too. He told KSPR, he said, I think my reaction is, oh boy, we're going to have to spend more time on a goofy ordinance and a goofy issue that'll go away when the weather turns cold. I guarantee you in February, nobody will be parading on the square without their shirt on. We're spending way too much time on it now because of a lawsuit. We're going to be spending way too much taxpayer money on it, probably to be told we were wrong in passing the ordinance to start with. Because, see, the harlots have taken to protesting there in Springfield, Missouri, without wearing no shirts nor even a godly brassiere. It's a wonder God hadn't dropped a dozen tornadoes on them by now. Yeah, granted, maybe God's holding back because them free the nipple protesters, they did put like nipple band-aids on so that the devil could not get so easily loose in Springfield because, you know, the devil travels out into the world through the nipple. The female nipple, not the male nipple. The male nipple's useless. Right. You see, their law there says the female. You can't show the female breast below a point immediately above the top of the areola for the purpose of sexual arousal or gratification, or which is likely to cause affront or alarm. It's that affront and alarm part because that makes it kind of, what you call it, subjective. And so while somebody could look over and go, oh, how sweet. That woman is feeding her baby the milk that she has made herself inside her body instead of feeding her baby some sort of godforsaken poison that probably came from a Chinese factory that's made out of people like Soylent Green. One person could say that. But another person could see the same individual and say, don't look, Ethel! But it was too late. Yep. But thank God for City Councilman Justin Burnett. He originally proposed the ordinance. And he says, challenges to indecent exposure laws under the disguise of 1st and 14th Amendment. See, it's the disguising. We want to be disguising the nipples, not the under the disguise of 1st and 14th Amendment protections have repeatedly been rejected by the courts. Repealing this law would subject families to public nudity, jeopardize our local economy, and is blatantly irresponsible. Mm-hmm. Man, that Puritanism sure has stuck around in our little old country for a long time, hasn't it? Because that is, of course, what this is. Anybody, please, I mean, we'd never want to let City Councilman Justin Burnett, who I'm sure is a godforsaken Republican on this program, but I'd love to now know how a woman being able to breastfeed her one-year-old child without threat of arrest in Springfield, Missouri, is going to ruin the local economy. I just don't see a whole string of booby bungalow strip joints opening up there next to the First Thunderation Baptist Church and Herpetological Sanctuary where all the strippers have babies attached to their breasts. I don't see that happening. But it's going to ruin the economy. Man, and we thought Janet Jackson had a nipple of doom. Families would be subjected to public nudity. Yeah, okay. And that's going to cause what? Tornadoes? Now, I am told by Sister Carol Baker that there in Missouri, Stan, unless you're approaching somebody naked, you're not violating the law, because Missouri doesn't criminalize nudity. That's probably why they had to come up with this statute there in Godly Springfield, where God already tried to show them once that they ought not be having laws about not being naked being a criminal act by sending a tornado. They even tried to pass one of these here nipple ordinances in Hooterville, and the city attorney told them to knock it the hell off. That 14th Amendment equal protection thing is getting a little bit troublesome, isn't it? I mean, if it's illegal for a woman to show a nipple, it should probably also be illegal for a man to show a nipple, shouldn't it? Hmm? Sauce, goose, gander, right? Oh, these Christians. So many of them. So few damn lions. Steve writes in from New York City. He says, I have a question, Brother Archpope Bob. So that means we ought to be a treating women's as like the property they are, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Sanctify it. And see, there's that heathen Roger just mixing stuff up. I said the Bronze Age peoples didn't understand why water was wet. And Roger says water is not wet. Wetness is a condition caused by water coming in contact with a foreign substance. Foreign substance? You mean like ISIS? Headloppers? Jim pointing out, turgid state. All should have to wear a codpiece bigger than Henry VIII. How about the guys in A Clockwork Orange? How about it, Bob? Huh? How about it? Well, now that you mention it, there is that codpiece. And did you know the necktie is the last vestige of the codpiece? Yes, so I was told once upon a time. Irish Dave wants to know, is Springfield, Missouri east of the Eden? By the way, it has been revealed that you can't hardly spell the Moran without Mo at the start. We would live in a happy and delightful state in this country if it wasn't for the women's. Because they're all getting all uppity all the time and wanting them equal rights, which we all know the Bible says is the broad road to hell. Mm-hmm. you can just you can speaking of Mormons, you can ask Mormons. Over there to Alternet, Vicki Garrison has an article, Mormon Elders' Condescending Remarks to Single Ladies Shows How Patriarchy Leads to Spiritual Abuse. Now, between you and me, I understand physical abuse, and I understand emotional abuse and mental abuse, and I'm not so sure about the spiritual abuse, because that, well, I mean, I think your atheist, wouldn't your atheist say there's no spirit? Well, this is little piece of advice from Mormon Elder M. Russell Ballard. I don't know. Maybe he's Ballard or Ballard. I'm not sure. They're wrestling. They're wrestling with the devil over there in the Mormon Church. Because those Mormon sister wives who used to be so complacent and so placid and so eager to please and just spit out little Osmonds one right after the other, the news has reached them that they might actually be equal to men there in the Mormon Church. Assuming this will work, let's check in with Elder Ballard, shall we?
Working.
By the way, the brand new internet line that's designed for the gizmo that we're waiting to arrive, sucker's not been in for a week and it's already down. Son of a... Well, we'll just try to reload this little son of a gun. By the way, anybody wondering, the woman who wrote this, Vicki Garrison, over at Alternet, she is someone who has escaped the Quiverful movement, you know, Duggery. She spent 16 years with her husband publishing a newspaper for families who were part of the Quiverful movement. She had 7 homeschooled youngins. And having gotten away from it all, she now leads an outfit called No Longer Quivering. Right. And apparently, Elder Ballard's remarks have been somehow miraculously removed from the interweb tubes. Remember, a Mormon elder is deemed to be an apostle of Jesus Christ in the modern age. So, lo and behold, Ballard, you know, you want your women's is to want to be in a, well, I mean, I don't know how much the Mormons turn around and pine for the old days of 8, 10, 12, 962 wives, that kind of thing. But, if you're going to have a marriage between one man and one woman, you just don't want to get after it too fast. Elder M. Russell Ballard told the single women, don't go around looking like men. Put on a little lipstick now and then and look a little charming. I mean, how difficult is it? Can't the women's just try to be a little bit pretty once in a while? Is it that daggum difficult? Well, we do know that it's difficult to be a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian in this era when the Christians are just being persecuted all over the place. Yeah. You know, the football coach out at Bremerton High School in Bremerton, Washington, has been leading his own personal Christian proselytizing thing, trying to make sure that all the students there at Bremerton High School become good, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians like he is. And even though he's been told not to, Bremerton football coach Joe Kennedy keeps on a praying all over the place there at the football field. Now, see, the superintendent of public instruction there in Washington State, Randy Dorn, said the following: school staff exercising their right to silently pray in private on their own is fine, but leading a prayer isn't. School officials are role models. Leading a prayer might put a student in an awkward position, even if the prayer is voluntary. For students who don't share the official's faith, prayers, the official's public expression of faith, can seem exclusionary or even distressing. Well, isn't that reasonable of Randy Dorn? Good for you, Randy. But Coach Joe Kennedy says to hell with that, because, you know, they are. They're going to hell because they're not Christians. And he's going to keep on praying. So lo and behold, here comes the Liberty Institute. These Liberty Yahoos are out of Texas and not Florida. That's Liberty. That's a different Liberty lawyer bunch. It's Matt Staver representing Sister Clark Kim Davis. This isn't them. This is other Liberty. Sit, Liberty. Sit. Good boy. Well, because the Christians are being persecuted in America, you know what's going to happen, right? Enter one Lilith Starr. Lilith Starr is head of the Satanic Temple of Seattle. And Lilith Starr said, "We will be at Thursday's game during a post-game satanic invocation on the field if Coach Kennedy continues to pray. We won't step on the field if he's stopped or doesn't pray." Lilith Starr went on to say, "In permitting school-sponsored prayer, the district has created a de facto open forum for religious expression in accordance with the Establishment Clause of the Federal Constitution, which prohibits the government from preferring one religion over another. Therefore, the Satanic Temple wishes to ensure their belief system has equal access to the football field." Now, they didn't just do this on their own hook, the satanical Satanists didn't. A student there at Bremerton High School who is already deeply in the clutches of what's mumbling Ben Carson calling the adversary. He's already in the clutches of the adversary, and that's why he wrote to the Satanic Temple saying, "Won't you please come and pray to the devil on the football field, just like Joe Kennedy prays to Jeebus." And this ought to be something to see, because you know, Coach Joe Kennedy is not going to back down in the name of Jesus in front of no devil worshipers. He's probably going to play. He's probably going to pray twice as prayerfully. Mm-hmm. So, assuming that he does. Now, mind you, the student who requested the prayer has to remain anonymous, because otherwise the God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered followers of the Prince of Peace are likely to beat the living shit out of him or her in the name of Jesus. I mean, that's kind of how it's worked for 2,000 years. What? You're not a follower of the Prince of Peace? Die! So, according to Lilith Starr, their invocation will consist of a 7-minute-long proclamation punctuated by the banging of a gong, the purpose of which is to address justice and equal religious liberty for all. don't get a lot of tornadoes in Washington State. Don't know why God can't do that, but maybe he'll send them a tsunami or something just to sort of, well, yeah. Maybe some frogs or locusts or a Puget Sound of blood or something. Honest to Pete, you got young men out there, probably in inadequate equipment, building themselves up a nice history of head injury so they can maybe have themselves a nice dose of Parkinson's when they're about 45, 50 years old. And they, you know, they get on the field against an opposing group of players and they do physical harm to one another. I mean, realistically, I mean, high school football, you know, you come out of that with a torn up knee or a broken finger that got cleated and stomped, or, you know, maybe you're just bruised up and sore and stiff and but it's physically harmful. It is physical harm. And Coach Joe Kennedy somehow can't manage to do that without praying him up some Jeebus. Yeah, I know. And I guess we've got ourselves some presidential debating going on. Is that right? I mean, Republican-wise. And I'm sure there are going to be lots of good, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christianism going on there, don't you? How could there not be? I mean, it's not like that Hillary or that Bernie or that Martin O'Malley feller. It's not like they're Christians. They can't be. They're Democrats. You can't be a Christian in America unless you're a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Republican now, can you? Kind of hard to imagine, really. But praise Jesus. Mumbling Ben and T. Rump, he's a Presbyterian and apparently thinks that that's a deeply conservative religious tradition. And it is if, say, like you're part of the that outfit that D. James Kennedy came from. But most of your Presbyterians have a pretty strong social justice policy, and they're not biblical literalists, and they don't buy into the literal truth of things like talking snakes and talking donkeys, and you know. If you want to watch it, that's fine. But I'm not going to fool with it. Just a little too much. Because after all, this is prayer meeting Wednesday, and we've got the spiritual well-being of Merca to worry about here, don't we? I mean, after all, why would you want to watch the repig-licking debate when we got Rafael Eduardo Cruz here, who understands just exactly what it means for your Homer sectionals not to have to be a living in the closet where God intended them to be before he sends them to hell, of course. Brother Ron, up in the unfrozen north, says, you know, the church has opposed every innovation and discovery from the day of Galileo down to our own time. when the use of anesthetics in childbirth was regarded as a sin because it avoided the biblical curse pronounced against Eve. From Mark Twain, A Biography. Well, so let's check in with Rafael Eduardo Cruz, father of Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, shall we? I know the hockey puck, as Marty notes, is a default position, but still, I think I have a moral duty to advise you to have one handy.
That they're going to push is to try to legalize pedophiles.
Ladies and gentlemen, I apologize. If you want to ask questions, you're going to have to do it some other time. Shake your hands.
Okay. But they want to. You know, for example, the thing is this. Pedophilia, you have to forget about. You know, we have laws in the books about statutory rape. So you have to basically throw away the statutory rape laws to legalize pedophilia.
But do you think that the LGBT community is going to push
that? Oh, I think so.
Kind of noisy there in that ballroom behind the Zion curtain, wasn't it? But that's just some impromptu remarks, and Brother Rafael Eduardo Cruz didn't have his reverb going for him, because, you know, he's always got his reverb when he's talking, when he's speaking ex cathedra. But folks there in Salt Lake City were curious to ask questions of him, and he told them, you might not have heard it there, but he said that the LGBT community, their ultimate goal is to legalize pedophilia. And that was about the time, by the way. That was about the time when the handler came up and said, "Oh, well, you know, we don't really have any time for questions now. We're fresh out of question time." And oddly enough, he was wearing a checkered shirt, just like the one that Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, often wears. Ixnay on the edophiles pay, Eduardo A. Your oi bay aunt's way to be hesitant prey. But you probably did hear the part where the one guy goes, "Do you really believe that the LGBT community is going to, you know, push for pedophilia?" "Yes, I believe so." Lot of explaining to do. So, yesterday, we had the clip from Michael Savage Wiener about how Barack Obama is a psychopath who wants to use Negroes to attack illegal immigrants to attack white people. These guys constantly have to one-up each other, so enter, and admittedly, this guy, I don't even know what it sounds like if he says, you know, pass the ketchup at the dinner table, because probably pass the ketchup before the Kenyan Muslim you slurper takes it from you, right? Rick Wiles has himself a little well-funded, tax-free radio program called True News. True, incidentally, is spelled T-R-U, not T-R-U-E, so it isn't really, the true isn't true. How ironic. Thank you, Goddess. Looks like it's time to haul out another rubber chicken and sacrifice it at midnight. So Rick Wiles has noticed that we have a complaint lodged against us by the Chinese because we sailed one of our destroyers, the USS Lassen, within like 12 miles of one of their artificial islands in the South China Sea. Which the Chinese did not appreciate because they're appropriating the South China Sea as their own. Because, you know, once upon a time, a fleet left China bound for Japan to try to conquer Japan, and a huge typhoon roared up and just blew the hell out of it. And that's where the word kamikaze comes from, you know, divine wind. And something about Japan just makes China kind of, And by the same token, for instance, in the 1930s, there was something about China made the militarist fascists in Japan go, Yeah. So with the news coming out of Iraq and Syria, and the news coming out of the South China Sea area, Rick Wiles hotted up the microphone. It's all tax-free. Hotted up the microphone to warn America about that one in our White House. You know, the Kenyan Muslim usurper. The KMU.
In a single day, Mr. Obama has managed to provoke both China and Russia. And I believe Mr. Obama is mentally unstable. And I believe somebody in Washington should handcuff him and take him to a mental institution before he starts World War III and a billion people die because of his madness. I believe the Lord is allowing Mr. Obama to lose his mind. And if he doesn't get a grip, he'll end up like old Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, I knew it was going to be a Nebuchadnezzar reference. I just knew it was going to be a Nebuchadnezzar reference. Next thing you know, he's Nebuchadnezzar out wandering around talking to the little animals. Many take a Lou Farson, baby. Yeah. Don't try this at home. This is pro level stupid.
In a single day, Mr. Obama has...
Skip a bit, brother.
...and madness. I believe the Lord is allowing Mr. Obama to lose his mind. And if he doesn't get a grip, he'll end up like old Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was driven to madness, lived like a beast, and lived with wild donkeys, ate grass like oxen, and woke up in the morning with a dew on his back until he finally realized that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses.
Wait a minute. So he conversed with donkeys, lived like a beast, and talked to the oxen and ate grass, and woke up with dew on his back. So is the Old Testament condemning veganism? Is that what that is? Not supposed to talk to the oxen, Nebuchadnezzar. You're supposed to eat the oxen. Why can't you worship the God, the Lord God, the way you're supposed to? Yea, verily, I shall curse thee and cause dew to cause thee to wake up with dew on thy back. Now, is that dew like in D-E-W? Or is that dew as in D-double-O? Because I mean, there's a big difference. In the ancient Bronze Age world, if you woke up with dew on your back, did that mean, and assuming it was D-E-W, mind you, did that mean something significant, or did it just mean that you'd slept outside? Dew? In the desert? You know, that might be a good thing. The stupid is strong with these. Yea, verily, it is strong. Just who is it that he wants to arrest Barack Obama? And notice it's not enough that he be arrested. He also has to be put in handcuffs because that makes Rick Wiles' withered old member jump like a snake in a microwave. Somehow or another, it turns him on because these are some seriously weird people. But Rick Wiles is a gift that keeps on giving. You know, Saturday, let's see, let me check my calendar here. Yeah, let's see, 29th, 30th. Yep, Saturday's definitely Halloween. And Halloween is problematic, but for the most part, For for the most part, most of the trouble we have with Halloween anymore is clueless manufacturers putting out costumes where you go, huh, what? Witness the fact that Walmart and I think Amazon and Sears have recalled, because this really existed. No, not the Onion. I checked it out. This really existed. There was an Israeli soldier costume. For your little kid to wear on Halloween. Now, of course, it wasn't made in the United States. The way a real Israeli soldier costume should be at least made or funded, it probably came from China. And it had a little red Israeli soldier beret and it was green fatigues. I mean, really. They were also selling a... Sheikh Fakir Arab nose? Really? Yes. Yes. The Israeli soldier costume did not come with a dead Palestinian baby accessory. And apparently there weren't any dead Palestinian baby costumes either. But there's always for all I know, and the picture I saw was of a little kid wearing the Israeli soldier Halloween costume. But for all I know, if you look online, dear God, it probably exists. The sexy Israeli soldier costume that will feature a buxom blonde in like a tied off shirt, and you know, with the but you know, certainly no areolas showing, so she won't get arrested in Springfield, Missouri. Right. I mean, the Israeli soldier costume wasn't even splattered with fake dead Palestinian blood. But that's not what Rick Wiles, the gift who keeps on giving, is worried about. Mm-hmm. Nope. He just doesn't like Halloween at all, period, end of sentence. Hockey puck. Just hockey puck.
With the month of October drawing to a close, my neighborhood is littered with religious decorations.
Huh?
My neighbors are celebrating Halloween. I don't celebrate it. It's not my religion. And Satan is not my God. It is a religious holiday dedicated to death and the author of death, Lucifer. One neighbor down the street from my house has a large inflatable...
Okay, first, he's reading this, so it's really dull. But it's a holiday dedicated to the author of death. Because if you read Genesis, you'll find out that the curse of death is put upon Adam and Eve by the great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky. Not the talking snake. The talking snake just said, here, try this, you'll like it, it's tasty. Try it, you'll like it. I can't believe I ate the whole thing. Oh, the things we laughed at in advertising back in the 70s. Gerald asks, Halloween, isn't that another holiday that the Christians stole from the Celts and the pagans? Just saying. Well, yes, as a matter of fact, it is. But it did get Christianized. It's All Hallows' Eve. It's the night before the Day of All Souls or something, right? Yeah. Oh, by the way, something to throw out along the way, just a cultural consideration, since we do pay attention to issues of cultural significance and cultural co-opting. You think we could get the hipsters and so forth to stop using Mexican Dios de los Muertos imagery? Pretty please. I mean, there's a club over in Beckley, and there's a mural on the front of the building with you know, Dios de los Muertos, a beautiful female face, but done up, you know, with the stitchy mouth and pretty much skeleton face, you know, mask of death kind of. Yeah, could we stop that? Of course, if we do that, we'll also probably have to stop Chili's from having their Cinco de Mayo celebration next spring with their crappy Patron tequila margaritas marked down, you know, for the celebration of a battle that most people don't even understand. Well, that's your Mexican Independence Day. No, it's not. No. But it started with Roman Catholicism, Halloween itself. I mean, yes, it was appropriated from pagan rituals, but, well, really, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't have any holidays to call its own, unless it's their Saint Martyrdom days, but even those generally got sort of veneered over a pre-existing thing. God, the stupid. I mean, he wants Barack Obama arrested. I, on the other hand, think it might be a pretty good idea to just sort of track down Rick Wiles with the butterfly net and just make sure that he's not a danger to himself or others. Liberal talker wants Christian persecuted. Right.
Religion, and Satan is not my God. It is a religious holiday dedicated to death and the author of death, Lucifer. One neighbor down the street from my house has a large inflatable black spider in their front yard.
Ooh,
the spider's head moves back and forth, and it has large glowing red eyes. Mm. My golden retriever, Gator, absolutely hates it. When we walk past it, Gator snarls and growls at it. The dog has more common sense than the neighbor. My dog knows it's evil. Unfortunately, the people living in the house don't know it represents evil. Halloween is America's second favorite religious holiday, a close second to Christmas. According to the National Retail Federation, Americans will spend $6.9 billion on Halloween this year. 157 million Americans are expected to participate in the holiday. That's over half of the American population. For
Gator.
Me, there's nothing sadder than to see Christian churches participating in this demonic ritual of death. Some churches go all out with full-blown Halloween parties.
No.
Others try to soft-pedal it by holding some other festivity on the same day.
He's taking religious cues from his dog, Gator the Golden Retriever. I feel sorry for Gator having to have an owner like Rick Wiles. What's that, boy? You got a demon? No, oh, you got to go outside. But what about the blow-up spider, Gator, with the big red eyes? You know what? Once upon a time, we had a beloved little Yorkshire Terrier. His name was Nicholas. Nicholas and I grew up together. And at one point in time, my sister had been down to Disney World. And my sister is always very good to bring back souvenirs, T-shirts, that kind of thing. And she brought back a little plastic figment. And the figment was a figment of the imagination, but it was a dragon. And it was kind of a lavender color with a pink underbelly and had its little, and had some little, like, you know, pink dragon horn kind of thing, scaly, and you know, and it was just cute, and it would squeak. And the figment drove Nicholas absolutely out of his mind.
I mean, it was the most sweet-tempered little Yorkshire Terrier you'd ever want to meet. Loving, kind. All in the world he wanted to do was sit in my dad's lap or sit next to him in his big easy chair, and he was completely content. Now he had a squeaky toy of Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan's head. It was the most sense Ronald Reagan ever made in his life. And we'd play fetch with Ronald Reagan's head, and it would be, you know, laying on the floor under the desk, something like that. And my dad would say, Nicholas, where's that old empty-headed B-movie actor Republican president? And Nicholas would immediately perk up, look at my father, cock his head a little bit, and run away. And Nicholas always knew where Reagan was. And he'd bring it to him, and we'd wrestle him, and he'd have Reagan's head in his teeth, and we'd grab him by the neck, and we'd wrestle with Nicholas and Reagan, and then we'd play fetch with Reagan for a little bit. But that figment turned Nicholas into freaking Cujo. I mean, I put it on my bookshelf in my bedroom. I was a teenager. I was 15, 16 years old. And I put the figment on my, and Nicholas would not paw open my bedroom door, because, you know, if it wasn't latched, and if it was latched, he'd stand there and bark until he was let into my bedroom, and like if I was at school or something, and my mother would think that he wanted to see if I, but no, Nicholas would bound into my bedroom, jump up on the bed, and stand there and stare daggers at that figment, and but if you got the figment down and set it next to him, he would and run away. I mean, because at first we thought he wanted to play with it like he played with Reagan's head. But he was terrified of it. And you know, we got to thinking about it. You know, Yorkshire Terriers were bred as rat killers. In the coal mines or somewhere in the United Kingdom. And that was the best we could figure, that he was hardwired to hate something about that size looking like that. Because, you know, it's a dragon, it's got kind of a serpent head, and and eventually it got to where we had to hide. The figment could not be anywhere in sight, and like you would have to lure Nicholas away with a treat all the way into the kitchen while I went and hid the figment under the bath linens in the bathroom closet. And then he settled down. But I don't think it's because the figment had anything to do with the devil. And I don't think it was possessed. I mean, I didn't have dreams where it floated in front of my face and said, you know, burn down the house. No. But poor Rick Wiles is out there being persecuted by his neighbors because they've got a blow-up spider. You know, in that little clip there, he said, my neighbors have a blow-up. And I was going, oh, no. He was arrested for... And there he was, a-rutting on my blow-up Mayella. I couldn't live in their world. A world where natural laws have no meaning, and one of these days that blow-up spider is going to come to life, and it's going to come and eat Gator! My dog has better sense than my neighbor's because he recognizes a demon when he sees it. What is it that makes the big spider with the red eyes demonic? You know, I had that little hissy over the spider last week or whenever. And I finally figured, but I decided not to persist in my hissiness. Because here in West Virginia, and I don't care if you've got a freaking mansion or a shack, you're going to deal with stink bugs. And they're nasty, and they're noxious. You just are. That and the Asian lady beetles. Not the red ones, the orange ones. Eesh. And I finally figured out that if I had a spider in here, he was probably, was probably trying to do me the favor of dining on the stink bugs. And I'm okay with that. So I just decided to calm down, and we have an uneasy peace going here. As long as she doesn't go up my pants leg, I won't stomp her. I think I may be a reincarnated giant or something. And now I said, go up my pants leg, and I'm checking my pants leg to make sure. Okay, we're good. Which is better in any instance, in any circumstance, than the way that George W. Bush used to make Tweety Matthews have a tingle down his pants leg. So imagine, it would be, oh yuck, can you imagine living in the same neighborhood as Rick Wiles? I mean, you're just decorating for Halloween, and here's this guy trying to exercise your blow-up spider. Man, it'd probably have a coronary at the side of the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. But Rick Wiles wasn't done, because, well, they never are they?
There's no doubt that not just the witch doctors and the Satanists and the Harry Potter occultic people, but there's superstitious Roman Catholics who also believe this is a time of great danger and a lot of increased power of the evil spirits, which is why they've got the All Saints Day to try and counter it.
You really see this present in South America, where the Catholic Church...
Wait, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, was that our buddy Ken Ham? Ah, blimey, I think it was. Probably out hustling that book or something again. Sorry, Jim just got me. You'll have this. Mercy. Jim says, Bob, when Gator bites the blow-up spider, it will start and flow back to his house. Right. And when Gator bites this blow-up spider, the blow-up spider... probably caused Rick Wiles to have an aneurysm. Not that aneurysms are funny unless Rick Wiles is having them. Oh, I haven't had this much fun on Prayer Meeting Wednesday in a while. GK says, dumbass Merkins. Normal informed people know Cinco de Mayo is just another cause for gringos to get drunk and business owners to make money. But if asked, most gringos would not realize Mexican Independence Day is September 16th. No, of course not. But who cares about them illegals anyway, right, T-Rump? Yeah. Yeah, okay, Jim, who takes care of this stuff. And keeps track of it for it. Yes, November, All Hallows Eve, October 31st, 1 November, All Saints, 2 November, All Souls, and then Jim says, dog named Gator. Gator, who named him? John Waters after Gator Nelson. Oh, we may have just figured out a little something about Rick Wiles now, don't you think? Kim in New York City says, not saying, just saying. I don't know why, but nothing cracks me up like when you say, not saying, just saying. I guffaw every time. Well, maybe it's my pathetic attempt at some sort of a New York accent, or that only started when we were on the road and traveling through Alabama. Oddly enough, we were driving through Decatur, there where an employee of the Decatur City School System thought it was absolutely acceptable to go in blackface to a Halloween party. Sure, why not? And I just hit the scan button on the AM dial, and really I should have known better, but I was hoping to get some, you know, Alabama football talk with, you know, Paul Feinbaum or something like that, or Eli Gold. And instead I wound up with the Savage Wiener, who was going on and on about the Slim One. And saying something scandalous and pretty obviously libelous, and he kept doing it over and over and over again, not saying, just saying. So that's where that comes from. Jack in Shreveport, religious guy clip. This guy's one of those that makes me wonder whether this is a parody or not. No, Rick Wiles is very real. Rick Wiles is painfully real. Anyway, let's go back and see if we can figure out if this is Ken Ham or what. Because I think we're going to get around to talking about them cat licks.
There's no doubt that not just the witch doctors and the Satanists and the Harry Potter occultic people, but there's superstitious Roman Catholics who also believe this is a time of great danger and a lot of increased power of the evil spirits, which is why they've got the All Saints Day to try and counter it.
You really see this present in South America, where the Catholic Church recognizes very paganistic holidays and practices. I've traveled, you know, to a number of third world nations and developing nations, and I've seen some pretty bizarre things, you know, the locals marching down the street in their costumes, you know, the devil mask and Satan and skeletons and so forth. And, you know, you just stand there and you look at this and you think, what a bunch of uncivilized pagan barbarians. But you realize they're lost. They're spiritually lost. They don't know the truth. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. But then you come to America at Halloween and you go, wow, what a bunch of uncivilized pagan barbarians. It's the same group of people. They're still worshiping their God. And that's what we have to tell people. They are worshiping their God, their father, Lucifer. That's the reason they're drawn to this day. It's because he is their father.
I'm afraid that's absolutely true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, they must just love him in other countries, Rick Wiles. Hey, honey, look over there. More pagans, more heathens. Wrong accent. I think I'm stuck on the Savage Wiener. No, I agree. Carol Baker says, no, that doesn't sound like Kenny Ham. I think that was just some random Lulu calling in. Meanwhile, Gerald says, you're fucking kidding me, right? He's comparing Catholics to Harry Potter fans? No, he did. Oh, well, they're all demon worshippers who are going to hell. Six of one, half demon of another. I'd love to see some of the countries of South America. I really, really would. Have some ceviche on the coast in Lima before heading up to Machu Picchu. travel up the Amazon. Drive around Argentina. Sail down the coast of Chile. See the Altiplano of Brazil, of Bolivia. The ruins of Sacsayhuaman. But, you know, if you sent Rick Wiles to Bolivia, he'd just say, well, why are those heathen Catholic women wearing them funny hats? Because, well, you know, he's ever so much better by virtue of his weird-ass Protestant Christianity. But that's okay. People apparently have to live in a neighborhood with this guy. Good morning, Rick. Good morning, son of Satan. Oh, I see you're in one of those moods, aren't you, Rick? Get thee behind me, Satan. Won't be participating in the Halloween block party again this year, will you, huh? Oh, and no, the Rick Wileses of the world, they get absolutely beside themselves over Harry Potter. So I think we've gotten a pretty nice start on prayer meeting Wednesday. Oh, yeah. Hard not to think so. And we got folks on hold. Please stay that way. We're going to take a little bit of a break and then come back. There's a challenge on the table. Courtesy of Ron in the Unfrozen North. Ron is looking for a match to his $66.66 Canadian. And that would be very helpful if that got met, because we are in a $350 hole. Things will go sideways pretty rapidly if we don't raise, if we don't keep up with fundraising. So maybe match it and pass it on. But yeah, a quick break and then your calls. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Oh, rock and roll is a scary business. No hit records, no MTV videos. You'll never make it here. Did I see a flashing mist? It said today therapy. Rather walk through fire than converse with my shrink. But I'm getting better, that's what some people think. Talk about denial and dysfunctional thing. Heads like a bell, some days it don't. Lots of money, but I'm tackling my fears now. Vampires, mummies, and the Holy Ghost. These are the things that terrify me the most. No aliens, psychopaths, or MTV hosts scare me like vampires, mummies, and the Holy Ghost. Thank you.
Yeah, you have to wait for the laugh there. By way of Jimmy Buffett, Ray Davies is Vampires, Mummies, and the Holy Ghost. And, yes, we're calling this the very polite, satanic prayer meeting, the very polite Canadian satanic challenge, $66.66 Canadian, that's on the table now, courtesy of Ron from the Unfrozen North, and the first part of which has been matched to the tune of $6.66 by Marty. Thank you very kindly. Well, dang. Apparently the headonradionetwork.com website is still suckety. John's working on it. We worked on it last night after the program. If you want to, you can always go to PayPal and just log in there and then use bobkincaid@gmail.com for your PayPal contribution. And if you click sending money to friends and family and gift, then no transaction fees apply. And also at PayPal, you can make make choices about credit cards, that kind of thing. It doesn't have to be directly from your PayPal account, just so you know. Ron is, in fact, a very polite demon. Let's run over and talk to Jim. Hey, Jim.
Boo.
Boo-hoo.
How are you?
I am, when you brought up gator biting the spider and getting chased back to the house, that was over for me. That was just a moment.
Well, you know, that story comes from this very proper British lady. We were seated at dinner, and she was laughing about three guys going to a whorehouse, and the madam only had two women and had a blow-up doll. And so next morning, they all came down, and she asked them what kind of time they had. And the first two guys said, "Well, wonderful, wonderful." And the third guy came down and said, "Well, it was okay, but I bit her on the neck. She farted and flew out the window."
Love that one. I just love that one.
Oh yeah. But you know, it's
but I got this mental image of the blow up spider, you know, with its little legs just sort of flailing around and squirting around in the air, and Rick Wiles hooting about demons. You'd pay for something like that. You really would. You kind of almost wish that maybe a prankster lived in Rick's neighborhood.
Well, you know, a lot of them live around here because I've seen these blow-up decorations that people put around Christmas, and there are these guys who will ride around there, and they'll take a .22 or whatever and shoot a hole in them. And what you see is in the occupant's effort to decorate for Christmas, just a mass of deflated rubber.
Yeah, and that would be your general assholery there, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it definitely would, absolutely. But, you know, Halloween, going back to that, I think Halloween originally, or the origins of it, and you're the Roman expert here, didn't the Romans have a holiday call or an observation time called Lemuria? It was about May 13th.
And, Lemuria, yeah. I seem to, yeah.
And people would pour milk on their graves in order to keep them from coming back and give them a lot of trouble or honoring them or whatever. And then it went into other things. And, of course, when the church took over, they moved it around to November. And because of the harvest festival and stuff like that.
Well, right, yeah. What they were doing was putting a veneer on top of the Celtic Samhain.
Right. That's the
big festival at the end of the harvest season, realizing that you got one good party left in you before the really crappy stuff sets in.
And, of course, you celebrated, you know, the fact that you were lucky enough to have enough in your barns to get you through the bad times. And, you know, I've always loved Halloween. As a matter of fact, Halloween is one of the few things. Well, let's compare it to three holidays. First, you've got Halloween, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. Halloween is the only one that I ever found in which you could just be yourself. You didn't have to buy a whole lot of gifts for a lot of people who didn't even want them. Or like Thanksgiving, you didn't have to sit across the table from some relative who was barting and farting about right-wing politics and stuff
like that.
Yeah,
Kenyan Muslim, you slurpers and the like, yeah.
Yeah, and then Christmas was something which everybody was just going crazy, trying to buy gifts and stuff like that, charging themselves into absolute oblivion, and, you know, facing a cold January 1st of credit card interest and shit like that. I mean, you know, it's, I mean, Halloween is, to me...
And you know, the other nice thing about Halloween, Jim, is the costuming and everything. You can, if you really want to, you can sort of let your id go a little bit.
And go down to your child.
You can channel your inner child. You can get away with things in terms of costuming that you probably couldn't get away with during the rest of the year.
Oh yeah.
And it's as long as people aren't completely liquored up, to the point of like getting into hillbilly brawls and stuff. It's good fun. I mean, I remember making Halloween punch and getting a little hunk of dry ice. And putting it in it so that the Halloween punch would froth and mm-hmm. the CO2 vapor would come off of it, and it looked like a beverage out of a cauldron kind of thing going on. Well, yeah,
that's the reason it always appealed to me. And some of the best times I can remember in my wilder days were Halloween parties and stuff like that. And you know, it was just a time when you had fun. You could just dance. You didn't like a thing.
Well, you told a story one time, a joke about the costume party at the church.
Oh, you wicked thing! Oh, this church had your come as your favorite hymn party.
That's it. The come as your favorite hymn party.
Uh huh.
Yeah, keep going. Because I can't.
Pastor,
I'll screw it up.
Well. Let me see if I don't, because it's been a while since I've told it. But the pastor had, they had a come as your favorite hymn party. And it was the minister, the pastor, or whoever it was, the head high holy guy in whichever church, had to come down and judge the validity and the, not validity, but the, I guess, how well these people had expressed themselves with their costumes. And the first person he came to was Sister Olga, who had a string of light bulbs around her waist. And he said, "Sister Olga, I love it. This must be Let the Lower Lights Be Burning."
Yeah.
And then he came to Sister Marie, who was the butt-ass naked. And he said, "Sister Marie, this is almost too much, but could this be just as I am?" And then he came to Brother John, who had a thing of wheat tied around his waist. He said, "Well, Reverend, I don't know, but if that woman don't put her damn clothes on, it's going to be coming through the rye."
I started out as bringing in the sheaves, but it's, yeah.
Bringing in the sheaves, exactly.
But if she don't put some clothes on, it's going to be coming through the rye.
Coming through the rye, exactly. You got me on that one.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. It took the two of us working together.
Well, you know, and why these people have to, they don't have anything more to do than to try to criticize other people trying to make of a fairly bleak world in which we're living now into something a little fun to get away from stuff and just to get to that portion of their parent child and their child, and I don't know.
Well, I mean, especially, you know, especially because of the season of the year. You start the growing season with a celebration, and you end it with a celebration, because this is the growing season is the season of the celebration of life,
right?
And then of course Christmas and Saturnalia and all of that falls at the time of the winter solstice.
Exactly,
and
taken from Roman times,
right? And the winter solstice marks the beginning of the renewal of the sun.
Exactly.
You know, we forget, you know, Constantine had that that vision in of the cross in the sky, and the and of course it was in Latin, in hoc signo vinces. But Constantine's daddy, who was a was an Augustus, you know, by the time they broke up the empire into two, there were two Caesars, and then each Caesar had two Augustuses.
Right.
It got really, there's a reason that era is described as Byzantine. So Constantine's daddy was an Augustus, and he was with the legions up in Britain, and his legion, which Constantine then inherited, but his legions were followers of Saul Invictus, the unconquerable son.
Right, the Roman army god.
Yeah. And so they had to be brought over and into Constantine's camp, and so he gave him a new banner to follow. But he went from unconquerable son to son of God, and it worked. But all of these things have their have their ancient meanings. The summer solstice, Easter often falls somewhere around the vernal equinox.
Right. And, you know, for example, on November 4th, you have El Día de los Muertos that the Mexicans celebrate, or the Spanish do, or the people in Latin America, or wherever. Or, you know, and then, of course, you also in Britain have Guy Fawkes Day, which is sort of like an offshoot of Halloween to celebrate.
Remember the 4th of November.
Yeah, and that, you know, Guy Fawkes tried to blow up the House of Lords and got caught, and he got skewered and then barbecued. And so, I mean, you know, you all had these days.
Yeah, Guy Fawkes, as they say at Waffle House, got scattered, smothered, and covered.
Yeah, he got the royal treatment right on Tyburn Hill, and so there it is. But, I mean, these people who get out there and talk about Halloween being this, that, and the other, I don't know where they get it. It's just something.
Well, they get it, Jim. Not to put too fine a point on it, they get it from the fact that they live in what and the best phrase ever put to words to describe this is what Carl Sagan said: they live in a demon haunted world. It's one thing to watch The Exorcist or get a little case of the creeps driving down that one street in Georgetown.
Oh, yeah. God knows. The Father Harris steps right there near the car barn.
Yeah. But the Rick Wileses of the world really believe that the laws of nature, the immutable laws of nature that control the workings of the entire flipping universe, are subject to random and fickle violation by invisible creatures that are demons, and incubi and succubi, and I can never figure out which one of those I want to be attacked by in the night.
None.
Well, I mean, it sounds like a pretty good time, really.
Not really. I don't think so.
Well, I mean, it depends on whether you want the incubi or the succubi, and which one you get.
Yeah, well, that's true too.
I recall you on this program saying that you leave your windows open on Halloween in the hopes that the Frank Langella version of Dracula will visit.
Oh, Lord.
Well, you said it. I didn't.
Oh, Lord. I will put a Red Cross flag out in front of my house.
Oh.
My Lord, saying blood bank. You know. Don't, no donations required.
Come as you are.
Yes. I do remember saying that. God Almighty. Oh, the crap I've said. I mean, excuse me. The stuff I've said on this program.
No, you can say crap here, Jim. It's okay.
But, I mean, you know, that's... I remember when I saw that movie.
You'll have the stirrup bomb fired up and waiting.
Got it. But yeah, I remember I was with a friend of mine. We saw that movie in a theater in Columbia, South Carolina. And That's what he said to me. He said, good Lord, if that's what he looks like, I'm leaving my window open. No garlic in the house. So, I mean, you know, it's all, I mean, we all are so dragged down by the drudgery, the bad news, and all these people, like some of these farts I'm looking at right now on TV. And God knows, talk about pollution. As far as ever I've heard a bunch of pollution, it's some of the stuff that's coming out of their mouth. But nonetheless, getting away from that. And God knows what's going to follow. But nonetheless, I mean, you know, it's a time when, you know, you got to have some time just to let your hair out.
But Christianity is always going to hand us these people, Jim. I'm reminded, of course, of the name of the rose.
Oh, yeah.
Which is a wonderful story and a pretty damn good movie.
Yeah, very good. I mean, yeah, it was real good.
And of course, and again, no spoilers, but it's been out a while. You know, we find out at the end that the guy who's bumping off all the people is a monk who, or an abbot or whatever he is, who is convinced that no Christian should ever laugh. That laughter is demonic.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, I mean, think about that. That because it's also that time of year. Think about that gang of party guys and party gals who settled the Plymouth Colony. Well, weren't they just a barrel of laughs?
Well, I think Cole Porter had it right when he did that thing. Anything goes, you know. How does that go? My mind is not really correct. Times have changed, I can't remember, but he basically ends up the intro to the song. If they hadn't landed on Plymouth Rock would have landed on them. I sang it for you one night.
Oh, yeah.
Years ago.
I remember, and in fact, I'm trying to. I'm looking for it now. There's a particular version of it that I'm actually kind of fond of, and I can't remember the woman's name. Tony Award-winning.
Ella Fitzgerald was one who did the opening thing, and then they had the refrain. You'll find certain versions of Anything Goes with that, and with that, but the one I always use is Ella Fitzgerald. But
Hutton Gibson. True. No. Hutton, no, something, no. She did Chicago and Hutton Gibson is Mel Gibson's father, and that's definitely not the person I was thinking about.
Oh, well, I wouldn't think so.
No, he's another one of those nasty old coots who you wouldn't want to, right?
Yeah, well, you know, these people who want to get into their what inside their heads, that's where the demons are, really. I mean, if they're going to be so puritanical and so just a bunch of assholes and try to condemn people for trying to have a good time, because we all aren't here very long in the first place, and any time we can ever steal a little laughter and levity and just a guffaw. Well, that's time stolen against times that are going to come later that aren't so hot.
Well, exactly. So let me ask, you are watching the Republican pageant right now?
Yeah, it's on and the sound's off, and Senator Graham just got finished talking about his hard times. By the way, I hear this rumor, and maybe you can help me out. Maybe this comes from funding the American government. But he's going to get married.
No.
Well, that's what I heard.
Well, the Supreme Court did finally legalize it, so.
Well, no.
Now, damn it! I know. Ashley is staying married to.
I know she's staying married to whomever, but nonetheless. It came over, and I don't think I was hallucinating or it had too many cocktails or whatever, that this lady was talking about, he was contemplating mariage to a lady. So, I mean, you know.
Well, you set up something like that, I think I'm supposed to reply, that's no lady, that's it, but no.
Well, you know, there are a lot of marriages like that in political circles in which, you know, you have one guy who is who's gay and he's married to another woman who accepts that. I mean, look at Cole Porter, I mean, you know.
Well, what about Laurence Olivier?
I don't know. He pretty much liked the ladies a lot.
Well, he was married to Vivian Leigh, but there was a story about him and Danny Kaye.
Yeah, there may have been. A lot of these guys were switch hitters. But Olivier ended up being married to Joan Plowright. And
was he not married to Vivian Leigh for a while?
He was, yeah.
Oh, okay. And okay. My old Hollywood history, I had to check there.
Poor Vivian just went absolutely nuts. I mean, she was supposed to be in that movie Elephant Walk, but she had a lot of psychological problems, and they had to pull her out and put in Liz Taylor. And that's how Liz Taylor got one of her come-ups to the, you know, to the big screen, was in Elephant Walk, but... But Vivian Leigh, poor thing, God knows, I loved her. She was, you know, absolutely one of the most beautiful creatures I've ever seen in my life.
She was, without a doubt. And then,
absolutely.
You know, from Gone with the Wind to Streetcar Named Desire.
And I just weep when I see the way she's treated and stuff like that and her origins in that particular play. But she was originally born in Sri Lanka or Ceylon at the time. Her family were like British tea people. And then she came back and, you know, to London and got her start, I guess, in what's called the Old Vic and stuff like that, where she met Sir Laurence Olivier. As a matter of fact, she was so in love with him that she could not wait to get through with Gone with the Wind so she could get back to England to be with him. And it was truly a magnificent love story between those two. But unfortunately, her mental processes were such that she had a lot of problems, and she finally died of pulmonary disease in 1967 in her place called Twickenham. There's a wonderful book called Vivian.
Oh, and by the way, I screwed up the date for Guy Fawkes. It's the 5th of November, Marty reminds me.
Right.
Not the 4th, the 5th. Right.
Yeah, that's when they get out there and burn fires and stuff like that and celebrate the immolation of old Guy Fawkes, who has been a naughty boy with his 20 or 30.
How many times have I not told you? How many times have I told you not to play with the filthy dynamite?
There you go. Well, he had a bunch of gunpowder, and apparently somebody blew the whistle on him, and there it went, and there you have it. So you have a number of things in which, you know, people just get out and have one day or a couple of days just to let it all hang out and just get rid of a lot of dark thoughts and oppression and problems. And it doesn't really cost that much as opposed to other holidays, which are so
well you can get, I mean, you can go broke barbecuing on Independence Day.
Yeah, of course you can. But I mean, you know, a lot of these holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas are so encumbered by a lot of family stuff and a lot of economic stuff that is increasingly injurious. It really is. And, of course, the credit card companies love it. By the way, I saw where Jebbia, and I re-emailed you, was one of the advisors of, what's that bank I told you about? L.L. Bean uses it. I don't have my card with me, but it's one of the worst banks in the world as far as usury is concerned. I mean,
All right, you're not talking about what was it? BCCI, the BCCI scandal of way back when?
I'm not sure, Bob, but I know that...
Bank of Credit and Commerce International?
I wish I had my wallet. I've got an LLB card. I never use the damn thing because, I mean, you ever get involved in those people. You talk about getting involved in a tar baby. My God in heaven, Lord, it's awful. I mean, this is one time when, you know, usury is... they certainly believe in it. What in the hell? What is wrong with me tonight? I swear to God, I'm only on a second drink. Shit.
Well, that...
Barclays.
Bank. Okay, sure. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Lord. Now, you know, when I got a card from them, I thought it would be a good check. You know, I like LLB and their stuff, and, you know, don't order that much. But when I saw the terms and conditions of that thing, I called them up and I said,
use the attached tourniquet and needle to draw a pint of blood and send it to us.
There you go. I mean, you know, and you've got these people who will get into the Barclays Bank and it's odd that W would be an advisor to them. I'm sure he could advise them well how to, exsanguinate any human being financially. So there it is. By the way, he's supposed to give a big blowout tonight. Because he's, I guess, falling on hard terms.
Oh, my.
Hard times.
Yeah.
Terms.
No. Jebbia's campaign is flagging, faltering. And I admit a sort of morbid fascination with watching that pageant, but I'm going to steer shy of it. I don't have any tequila here, and you can't, you know, there's no sense in watching if you can't, you no sense in watching a Republican candidate pageant if you can't play a drinking game.
Well, you know, the one that's interesting to me is that doctor, what's his name?
Oh, Mumbling Ben?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, where the hell did he come from?
Yeah, I cut a bitch once, yeah. Yeah. Of course, it turns out that story's a lie, too. About how he went after somebody with a knife? Yeah, sorry, no. Didn't happen.
I mean, all he does, I mean, I saw him today, he had on a pair of boxing gloves. So maybe he'll come out tonight and maybe he'll knock the shit out of somebody. Because I think all of them need the shit knocked out of them, to tell you the truth. And,
well, it's pretty clear now that he doesn't understand the debt ceiling. He doesn't understand the economics of the United States.
No. I mean, you know, they just embarrassed the hell out of him today. He didn't know what the fuck is. Excuse me. He didn't know what he was talking about. I mean, I don't know who his economic advisor is. They named some guy who's an idiot. And he couldn't understand the need, you know, the difference between the two elements there. And I just hope the Congress will raise the debt ceiling. And they're going to have to. That's all there is to it. And you've got, of course, Eddie Munster is going to be elected tomorrow.
Oh yeah, and he's already signed a blood oath that there will be no immigration reform, and this is a quote: "As long as Barack Obama remains president."
Well, you know, I think we're going to probably long for the days of John Boehner, or Boehner, whatever you want to call him.
Well, every time it gets bad, it seems like the Republicans find some way to make it worse. Well, Jim, I appreciate the conversation. And
me too.
It's not so doggone cold that you can't leave the window open. Just get the garlic out of the house.
Well, there you go. But, you know, sorry I messed up the joke. I just hadn't told it for long. My God, last time I told it was to you. And so I will leave you to your own devices, and I hope you guys have a... Well, I thought I'd talk to you before the weekend. Have a good Halloween. Your grandchildren get lots of...
Oh, they're going to have a blast. Yeah, they're going to have a blast.
Do y'all have, like, trick-or-treaters in your neighborhood?
Not so much. I mean, I'm back here, so I can't really be... I don't know. We'll get some candy, and maybe Ferg will give it out. The boss is over specifically so she can do Halloween with the little ones. So.
Oh, that's good. How's she doing?
Oh, she's doing well. She's doing quite well. She can't stand to be more... the distance that she can stand to be away from those grandchildren is best measured with an electron microscope.
Well, that's the nature of...
No, that's the glory of being the gang.
Well, there it is. There you have it. Well, listen, have a good evening, and you take care.
All right. Take care.
And again, boo.
Boo-hoo. Later, Jim. Bye now.
All right.
And by the way, we've had another... The ever-so-polite Unfrozen North Canadian Satanic Challenge has been met. Thank you very kindly to Cindy in the Great Northwest. Thank you very much indeed. The website is screwed up. If you want to go to PayPal, you just go to PayPal and you go from there and use bobkincaid@gmail.com, bobkincaid@gmail.com to do the contribution. It's the same thing as the interface at the website, only you just go to PayPal directly. That having been said, we only have $200 to go now to get out of the hole here in the middle of the week and hopefully pay some bills before, you know, somebody drops a house on us. So that would be ever so helpful if we could do that. Very helpful indeed. And by the way, just a reminder, we're always open to first-time callers, new callers, people who have thought about calling for years and finally worked up the courage and the gumption and the vim and the vigor necessary. If you listen to the program regularly, you know this is all about conversation, not pontification. And so, you know, do feel free. I want to follow up though real quick, and you know the numbers, right? 304-574-8178, or from anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, and then of course there's the stress line, which is named after the inimitable, gone but not forgotten, Bill, Mr. Stressmiller. 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. I want to check back in with Rick Wiles one more minute so that we can make sure that we're not taking him out of context, because that's always their complaint, isn't it?
There's no doubt that...
Oh, no, that's the same clip. Never mind. That's enough Rick Wiles anyway, by a long shot. So, and I was trying to remember the version of Anything Goes, of which I'm so fond. This is it, because I think she's just a wonderful actress and dancer and actor and I'm sorry, actor, not actress. Wonderful actor and dancer and comedian. And I don't know if she plays any musical instruments. That's what qualifies as your triple threat. But no, Sutton Foster, not Hutton Gibson, damn it. And not Sheraton Gibson either. No, Sutton Foster. Here we go.
A glimpse of stocking was looked on as something shocking, but now God knows anything goes. Good authors too, who once knew better words, now only use four letter words, writing prose. Anything goes. If driving fast cars you like, if low bars you like, if old hymns you like, if bare limbs you like, if Mae West you like, or me undressed you like, why nobody will oppose. But every night the set that's smart intruding in nudist parties and studios. Anything goes.
Okay, we'll knock it off with the tap dancing. But yeah, it just tap dancing really doesn't translate to radio now, does it? No, not so much. But Jim's right, I love those lyrics. You don't get erudite lyrics like that that often. Oh, what else? What else for this prayer meeting Wednesday? Yes, show tunes, Carol Baker. Absolutely show tunes. Because, you know, the Plymouth Rock line and Plymouth Rock would land on them. Right. 7 past the hour, we are... Wow, only 53 minutes to go in the program. I mentioned a couple of minutes ago that Ben Carson, why are we surprised that a self-professed Christian like mumbling Ben Carson would turn out to be a liar? His story about his willingness to, you know, cut a bitch, that's probably not true. What was the quote? Yeah, as a teenager, I would go after people with rocks and bricks, and baseball bats and hammers. And of course, many people know the story. When I was 14, I tried to stab someone. And, you know, fortunately, my life has been changed. I'm a very different person now through the miracle of Prozac. No, I added the Prozac part. The story about the stabbing comes from, of course, when he says many people know about it, he's presuming that people have read his 1996 book where he says he tried to attack Bob with a pocket knife during an argument over classical music. I said, I like Rimsky. And he said, no, I like Korsakov. And I tried to stab him and cut his heart out and eat it. And this was the moment that caused him to become a Christian. In other accounts, the story of the pocket knife becomes a large camping knife. And in other stories still, it becomes an assegai. It was about this long. In fact, it was a razor. Mm-hmm. But it's kind of like, well, okay, so in, this being prayer meeting Wednesday and all, in the Gospels, if you start with Matthew and you work toward John, the betrayal by Judas just gets worse and worse and worse. Until by the time you get to the Gospel of John, Judas is actually possessed by the devil, and the devil made him do it. Well, this is kind of like that with Ben Carson. In 1996, it's a pocket knife, and then it becomes, later on, it's a big camping knife, and then it's an assegai. But it starts with, calling Bob, the boy who pushed me too far. But by the time he's retelling it in 2014, Bob is a classmate who began to ridicule me. He fled in terror, but I was even more terrified when realizing I'd almost killed someone. That incident led me to prayerfully consider my plight and to ask for God's guidance and help. I came to understand that very day that I was always angry because I was selfish. And then the attack with the assegai, it was actually a razor, just disappears altogether. The campaign is also brooking no further questions about whether or not Mumbling Ben really did tell the guy who put a gun in my ribs, and I said, I don't think I'm the guy you're looking for. I think you want that kid behind the counter making minimum wage. You're probably not true, too. Because, you know, Christian. Then there are the non-Christians. Over at NJ.com, yeah, NJ for New Jersey, a young woman, a graduate of Colonia High School, which is part of the Woodbridge School District, she says that... she was harassed by a classmate. Now, the young woman is Muslim, and that shouldn't make a damn bit of difference. One of her classmates took a picture of her and posted it on social media. She said, I was unknowingly taken a picture of at lunch by another student, and then they put me on Snapchat as ISIS. And the Woodbridge Township School District said, that did not constitute harassment, intimidation, or bullying. She went on to say, you might think there's no hate crime where you live, and before you know it, some ignorant kid from your school makes a video of you at lunch, closes up on your face, calls you ISIS, and then sets it as a Snapchat story for everyone to see, as if he's not insulting billions of people. And the Woodbridge School District looked at it and said, well, you know, suffer quietly. Because, see, the First Amendment only protects Christians. Right. Oh, I mentioned Cinco de Mayo the other day, and, you know, all the bars put out their stupid cultural co-opting Mexican kitsch. Devin says, ISIS, it's a compliment to be compared to a Greek goddess. Well, except that ISIS was Egyptian. But I don't think that's what he had in mind. Yeah. But it's not just Cinco de Mayo is not the only, well, So, Athens, Georgia is where this story comes from. Athens, Georgia is the home of the University of Georgia. You may recall our good friend Rochelle, who brought to light the story of the assault on the Loudoun County, Virginia Museum a couple of years back. She's down in Athens now. Heard from her the other day. But, well, this doesn't have anything to do with Rochelle. Just, you know, hi, Rochelle. Devin says, they don't know the difference between Greek goddess and Egyptian goddesses. It's a public school in New Jersey, Bob. No, in Athens, the home of the University of Georgia, they have a little drinking joint there called General Beauregard's Bar. Named, of course, presumably after General Pierre Gustave Beauregard, Pierre Gustave Toutant Beauregard, the man who ordered the firing of the first shot of the Civil War. And they serve a shooter at General Beauregard's bar. You know, I'm so glad we're past racism. We probably would never have known it if, in the course of gutting the Voting Rights Act, John Roberts hadn't, you know, declared that racism is over in America. So that means that we're open to a little good-natured ribbing of other ethnicities. For instance, you can march into General Beauregard's bar. See what I did there? You can march right into General Beauregard's bar in Athens, Georgia, and order up a shooter that is made of two parts tequila, one part watermelon liqueur, and a splash of sour mix. That's two parts tequila, one part watermelon liqueur, and a splash of sour mix. It is called and the way it appears in print is N asterisk, 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 ITA. No, really. Athens, Georgia, Beauregard, General Beauregard's bar, they're selling racist shooters. Yes, Devin, I agree. That's vile. But then again, heard a story not too long back about a question asked about why there was not a menu item. Featuring fried chicken and watermelons. Named, well, never mind. So it turns out that General Beauregard's bar, this story became public when one of the employees there brought the bartender's recipe sheet to a copy joint. And one of the people working at the copy joint saw it, took a picture of it, and posted it online. Meanwhile, General Beauregard's bar offers the following. We had absolutely no knowledge of and would never condone this image that is claimed to be our drink menu. However, to be absolutely clear, we do not provide our customers with a drink menu with the exception of limited specials offered on chalkboards displayed openly by the front door and behind the bar. The circled drink included in the picture is not something we have ever served to customers or advertised and would never be approved by ownership. We are investigating the origin of this photograph and will take appropriate action to resolve this matter as needed. There's only one problem. The folks who originally brought this to light, newspaper in Athens, Georgia, the Flagpole, it's their alt-weekly magazine, they reached out to a fellow by the name of Jake Gower, who is a bartender at General Beauregard's, and Jake Gower said, well, heavens to Betsy, yes, of course we serve that shooter, and then said, it's just a shot, not a cocktail. By the way, it was only recently that General Beauregard's bar decided to not display the American swastika, you know, the Confederate flag. Yes, Carol, yes. Rita. Carol said, Epping, really? Really? Yeah, because we live in post-racial America. Because there is no racism. Right? We got that? Mm-hmm. More details, speaking of post-racial America, because what happened in that South Carolina classroom would never happen to a white child. You knew that the background would come out. Now, there was a news conference. And Sheriff Leon Lott declared that the young woman who was armbarred, choked, tackled in her desk, and dragged out of her desk and slammed into the floor. Let's just check in with Sheriff Lott, shall we?
From the teacher and the administrator that was present. This incident started with a very disruptive student in a class. The student was not allowing the teacher to teach and was not allowing the students to learn. She was very disruptive, she was very disrespectful, and she started this whole incident with her actions. She refused to leave the class as directed by the teacher. She refused to follow his instructions. He called for assistance from the school administrator. The school administrator got there, who is African American, and he attempted to get her to leave the class also. She refused his instructions, was continued disrespectful to him. All the while, the students are still in the class. They're supposed to be there learning. Their education was put on hold while this disruptive student had to be dealt with. At that point, school resource officer Ben Fields was called. The situation was explained to him. He attempted to get the student to leave. He was then asked to remove her from the class. And at that point, I think we've seen the various videos. I will note that the teacher and the school administrator in their statements both fully support the actions of Ben Fields. They said that he acted appropriately, that he didn't use excessive force, that he did what was necessary.
Okay, so I'm going to interrupt there just for a moment to say that if the administrator and the teacher think that what the world has now seen that deputy do to that young woman was an appropriate use of force, then the problems run deeper than just the deputy, don't they? They really, really do. Sheriff Lott continued.
Both of them who were present when this happened. The third video from another student who also supports Officer Fields actually shows the student, female student, striking Ben Fields and her resisting when he tried to get her from her chair.
Resisting.
Once he put her hands on her, he was allowed to do that. He placed her under arrest. He verbally told her that he was under arrest. He attempted to use force to make the arrest. I do not feel that the proper procedures was used at that point. And that's what's caused me my heartburn and what my issues with this. The maneuver that he used was not based on the training or was acceptable.
But the use of force was. In other words, he should have used a different kind of force. Taser? Pepper spray? Blackjack? Billy club? Shoot her in the back, Gomez! Shoot her in the back! Don't know. But as was pointed out last night, there is such a thing as de-escalation. And you know what? Trying to say that she was somehow stealing other children's education from them. In any classroom, you're going to have disruptions. And I'm a little surprised. I haven't seen the video that shows her striking the officer. I haven't. But Sheriff Lott wants you to understand that it really is the young woman's fault.
We have to have discipline in our schools. Now, whose responsibility is that? That falls on all of us. That falls on parents. That falls on the students. That falls on the teachers and administrations. We must not lose sight that this whole incident started by this student.
We must not lose sight of that. We must also not lose sight of the fact that had video of this not gone out and become viral and gone all around the world, this guy would still be the school resource officer, and the kids there, a number of them who had said that they lived in fear of this guy, would still be in fear of him. Thank you, Gerald.
She is responsible for initiating this action. There's some responsibility that falls on her. Now, the action of our deputies, we take responsibility for that. But we all,
except when you're blaming the victim.
Also have to put responsibility on her for disrupting that school, disrupting that class, and causing this incident to start from the very beginning.
Now, then why does the guy still have his job? Makes it sound like he's trying to just pacify an unreasonable an unreasonable community, as if somehow this officer's been sacrificed in some way.
What she did doesn't justify what our deputy did. I don't want anybody to think that. It does.
Well, then why are you sitting there trying to blame her? See, that's the problem with all of this. Is he trying to mitigate the lawsuit? I'm kind of at a loss. But more details have emerged. And they're important details. We know, for instance, via State Representative Todd Rutherford, a Democrat from Columbia, that no Republican would run to her defense, I'm sure, that the 16-year-old girl was injured in her arm, her neck, and her back. That happens when you get grabbed by the throat, you know, and thrown to the ground and whipped around. Generally. Representative Rutherford pointed out the officer weighs around 300 pounds. She's a student, 16 years old. She's got a cast on her arm, a Band-Aid on her neck, and neck and back problems now. There is something wrong. Here's another detail that might be worthy of your consideration. The child, and she is a child. Well, all the press reports say she recently lost her mother. I don't know why we write like that. How about the child's mother recently died? She didn't lose her. She didn't leave her somewhere and then forgot where she put her. But this child was still attempting to go to class, even though her mother is recently dead. And apparently no father is in her life, because with the death of her mother, they put her in foster care. The New York Daily News reports that the foster mother says that she was devastated, she, the victim, the young girl, the 16-year-old, quote, devastated and emotionally traumatized by all that has happened to her. And so the question arises, did the teacher know this? Did the administrator of the school know this? Because, see, when your mama dies and you're 16, all kinds of things can happen. And the best remedy when they do happen is not to grab the child by the neck, fling her around like a rag doll, throw her onto the floor, and you know, generally physically abuse her. Representative Rutherford continued, I had no words because that was something that simply should not happen. It was a classroom. We're not talking about a roadside setting where you're worried about the safety of an officer. We're not talking about any setting where the officer's safety is in jeopardy and he needs to make sure he controls the situation. It was a classroom. Representative Rutherford said, law enforcement officers simply need to establish a line that they cannot cross. Unfortunately, that line is blurry, and it leads a lot of people to believe that if you don't do exactly what a law enforcement officer asks, that he gets to brutalize you and beat you up in front of other people, and that's not true. And Carol puts the question succinctly. Did anyone ever ask her what was wrong? Ever? There's just no way to look at this and say it had to go down like this. You can't see the video and say, well, you know, it was bound to happen. You know, the 16-year-old girl, it's not like she was Ben Carson with a big hunting knife. And frankly, by virtue of the fact that even if in your heart of hearts you believe that the girl had it coming to her, which is what Sheriff Lott essentially is arguing, you don't say that with microphones from every media outlet in the United States in front of you. You say what happened was wrong, we're going to correct the problem, this is not going to happen again. And, you know, she should have gotten over her mother dying by now is not a defense. One thing's for sure, by the way the officer acts, you can tell that these are practiced moves. He works on this stuff. Does that school not have a guidance counselor? Someone who is degreed and professional in diffusing situations exactly like this? Did the system bother to tell the school that the girl's mom was dead? And ultimately, you have to ask the question, the law asks these kinds of questions. There are these things called restatements of the law. And if, for instance, you've ever sat down and read Sun Tzu's The Art of War, you know that Sun Tzu says something and then a bunch of other sages interpret what Sun Tzu said underneath it. The restatements are kind of like that. The restatement takes a principle of law and then picks it apart. And quite often in the restatements, you'll see principles of law expressed as manifestations of how the reasonable, prudent person would behave or not behave. Negligence is often defined as the reasonable, prudent person in the same or similar circumstances doing or not doing that thing which a reasonable, prudent person would do or not do. I know it sounds obtuse, but it actually makes a little bit of sense. So if you ask the question, would a reasonable and prudent officer in the same or similar circumstances do this? Well, the fact that this guy's been canned subsequently says that the answer is no. Now, in a way, I suspect that canning this guy was a way of trying to ameliorate legal problems, lawsuit stuff. It's often referred to as risk management. You know? And it's not just, as Marty notes, it's not just that, you know, the child's mother died. The child's mother died, and she's now an orphan in foster care. Did I read somewhere that there are about 2,000 students in this school? Does this school have too many students in it to be able to deal with desperately important issues of individual events? Now, I'm sure if you go walking around in the right-wing swamp side of the internet, you can find plenty of Cop Lives Matter types who will tell you that she had it coming. What it boils down to is the police officer, and apparently the school administrator, who was black. I love that part of Sheriff Lott's explanation. The teacher then called the school administrator, who is black. What's that got to do with anything? Well, what it has to do with is the fact that this is taking place in South Carolina. And Gerald asking the question, he said, yeah, my biggest question is, why wasn't the guidance counselor called? I'm going to go ahead and answer my own question and say, because she wasn't white. But apart from videoing the altercation, you know, for which one child was arrested, the kids put their heads down, the kids look the other way, the kids do what they, you know, because, and you know what, that is not a normal human response. That is a taught, trained response. Just look the other way while the cop beats the kid up. That was not the case with Nia Kenny. She's 18. And she videoed it. And she said, I was screaming, what the F? What the F is this really happening? I was praying out loud for the girl. I just couldn't believe this was happening. I was just crying, and he said, since you have so much to say, you're coming too. I just put my hands behind my back, and yep, she was arrested and subjected to $1,000 bail on a charge of videoing the police, I guess. And you know, you can't, again, context. This has to be taken in the context of the head of the freaking FBI being quoted in, what, the New York Times, the Washington Post in the last week, saying that the fear of being videoed is making our police forces shy and timid. Well, apparently not in South Carolina. Oh, there's the charge. By videoing the cop physically abusing another student to a degree that caused the cop to lose his job, Nia Kenny was charged with a crime that exists in South Carolina called disturbing school. Nia Kenny's mom said, who was really disturbing the school? Was it my daughter or the officer who came to the classroom and did that to the young girl? It was math class, by the way, at Spring Valley High School. And the 16-year-old orphan's behavior is described as not participating in math class. And the question is, she was chewing gum and texting? So that's disturbing math class? That's not participating? No, disturbing math class is when somebody says, what's the square root of 100? And somebody yells, lasagna! That's, you know, annoying. But just sitting there? Who is she texting? Does it matter? And what kind of judgment is involved by the school? What kind of poor judgment was exercised by the school administrator? Who was black? Who called for the cop to come? You know, there will be a lawsuit, justifiably so. And it doesn't much matter. They will not be able to plead to the jury, "Well, but we fired his ass." Lottie in the chat room says, that school's going to be broke after it pays off all the lawsuits. No, it won't. Because that's what insurance is for. There will be, apart from the fact that this guy lost his job, there will be no personal accountability for him. I didn't hear anything in there that he's going to be charged with a crime. Now, the FBI is investigating. I seem to recall that they investigated in Ferguson, too, and they investigated Eric Garner. Right. Carol says, one cop plus steroids plus one broken child equal trumped-up charges and one fired cop to appease the public because he was caught. There's your math class. Lottie says it's easy to figure out. The administrator wanted to scare the shit out of the kid. Unfortunately, the cop called in to do it was a loose cannon. Scared straight. Scared into... But wait, stop. This is math class, right? Math class, algebra class, geometry class, there's lots of math when you're 16. But this is some sort of mathematics class. What do you do if you already know the material? Just kind of sit there like a zombie? I guess. What part? See, white privilege. I don't recall this ever happening to any of the kids that I went to school with in any of the classes I was in. And nothing even around. And I went to school in a time when children could be beaten. Some were. I was. With a paddle. but he, you know, even that didn't involve a cop coming in, and this is, you can only, believe me, I've tried. You know, I put on my white privilege, and I just tried to look at the situation and say, this just happened. But there is no available lens through which to view this incident without race. Because you can't convince me, you know, unless there's some sort of discovery and we find out that that Officer Friendly here routinely dumps little white kids out of their desks and slams them into the floor. You cannot convince me that race is not a component of this. And if race is a component of this, then it's just a part of the long racist history of this country. Because, see, by doing what he did, the cop here was exercising summary punishment. In other words, he wasn't simply removing the girl from the classroom. He was imposing extrajudicial penalty. He was extracting a pound of flesh, if you will. And so we do. We find ourselves sitting here and going, well, you know, I mean, it's America. Thank God he didn't kill her. Carol says, Bob, I got in a lot of trouble in school because I challenged teachers. I wasn't rude, but I was firm. Today I'd be in jail. Hell, I probably would have been in prison before the end of my senior year. You know, nothing overtly criminal, but a significant resistance to authority. Because I was pretty sure I was smarter than them. Comes with youth, okay? I had teachers that I revere to this day. And then there were people there who I thought, my God in heaven. I mean, there was a game. It was like a game that ran in the, because we had what was called a closed campus. And if you didn't bring your lunch or want to eat what they were serving in the cafeteria, which was truly awful, you had to sneak off campus if you had a car. And you'd have to drive like a bat out of hell out to Hamburger Row to Wendy's or McDonald's or whatever. And it got to be a game to try to get off campus, get to McDonald's, get to Wendy's, get your lunch, and get back at, without being caught by Eddie the Blade Frost. It was his nickname, the Blade. And he had this crappy old beat-up Ford Econoline van that he would stalk the parking lot with during lunch. And, you know, you'd get caught and suspended for 3 days or whatever. And there was the whole smoking out behind the gym, and by smoking, I don't mean just tobacco. But there weren't a hell of a lot of people being hauled off. And again, this was a thoroughly integrated school. Weren't a lot of kids being hauled off to juvie over, you know, because they seldom or ever got caught with the weed. You know, that's what swallowing the doobie's for. And, you know, that's why you throw the cigarette in the toilet and flush real quick. And then some days they call you to come to the office to suspend you for a week running, and you just refuse to go, and eventually they give up. But I agree with Carol. She says, you know, think about it. They want Autobots, Stepford children. They're preparing them for the workforce. Now, I had places within that school where I was sheltered, where I was protected. And they were havens, and they were refuges. But this is all a function of white. You know, I got away with things because I was a white kid that similarly situated kids of color could never have gotten away with. Gerald says, Carol in her math problem there. Gerald says Carol forgot to carry the racism. And carry the racism. And again, we've got $200 to go in fundraising this evening. I realize the website's down, but if you want to contribute, you just go to PayPal, use bobkincaid@gmail.com as the recipient address, click sending money to friends and family, click gift, and that way there's no transfer fees, and then put in the number. You can use credit cards or your PayPal account or however it is you like to do. But we badly need to get out of this damn hole. Let's run over, and is that you, Devin?
Yeah.
What's happening?
Maybe they were trying to, improve the old word problems, you know, with visual aids. You know, they were trying to do, differential velocity calculations or something.
If Cheryl won't do her mathematics and Officer Friendly comes in to remove her from her seat and propels her... Yeah, rate, time, and distance, right?
Yeah.
But it's...
Yeah,
go ahead.
A little bit of, a little bit of calculus, orbital velocities and, Yeah.
Well, I got one for you. I mentioned spiders earlier today.
Yes.
This comes out of Logan County. Via WCHS TV, and just another picture because remember the prosecuting attorney is the chief law enforcement officer of the county, so an assistant prosecutor is a law enforcement officer as well. The assistant prosecutor in Logan County, West Virginia, and I got this from Isaac. The assistant prosecutor in Logan County, West Virginia, was suspended. And the tweet from Leslie Rubin at WCHS, and this is a quote, merely says, Assistant Logan County prosecutor suspended after incident involving a gun in the prosecutor's office. Gun pulled due to alleged arachnophobia.
Yes.
Really, there's a spider going across the table. And the assistant prosecutor lawyer pulls out a gun and says, Wolverines! Didn't have time to get the
probably
reverb.
44 Magnum.
Yeah. I file that under overkill. Now, okay, it could have been far worse. No, it could have been far worse. He could have pulled out his dirty, hairy 44 Magnum, grabbed it by the barrel and tried to kill the spider by slamming the butt of the gun down on it, and the gun goes off and kills somebody. We got to find the silver linings in these things, Devin.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it sounds like he was defending freedom, and it's, freedom from eight-legged freaks,
I mean, Jimmy, Christmas.
Yeah. I just wanted to tell you, I was up on Bridgeport Hill there over the weekend.
Yes.
I guess Sunday. And we had our Westboro impersonators up there.
Yes.
There were hundreds of them with their anti-abortion signs. Like, all the way between Walmart and the other end of the hill. And, there's hundreds of them. And needless to say, I had to improvise my own sign language.
Yes.
Because, they wanted to communicate with signs, so I came up with the only one I could come up with.
And?
They just smiled.
And you'll leave it to our imagination.
Yes, but this is the first time I've ever seen them around here doing that. I don't know what made them think they even needed to do that around here.
Oh, they're in a frenzy now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, Devin, we got to roll out of here.
Unfortunately.
I'm glad you called.
All right.
All right, take it easy.
Talk to you later.
Bye now. Checking in on a couple of our buddy Devin from up in the northern part of the state, above the Little Kanawha. Mark with an email on Chicken Noodle News. Ben Carson's Iowa campaign manager defended Carson's knife, hammer, and brick attacks due to his fear of becoming an orphan. As Mark says, batter up, Doc. Jack in Shreveport says, a student whose whole life support system has been ripped away, who lives in a non-familiar home, might see the classroom as the only place she goes that hasn't changed. She probably would be terrified of getting in trouble, since that what would happen to her was now totally unknown to her. I guess we can't know, can we? Jenny in Wisconsin says, I worked as an artist in residence at one of the failing schools here in Milwaukee. Those kids broke my heart. Everyone I knew said, oh, I heard that school is bad. But I never had a problem, Jenny says. One day, a kid was acting up. The teacher took him out of the room and asked what's going on. Well, the kid had lost his busing and had been walking over 5 miles through Milwaukee to school. It made me think, even though they might act up in school, the fact that they're actually there is often quite remarkable, and that should be recognized. Breaks my heart. One reason I never went into teaching. And then Marty says, hey, it's South Carolina. How about the other question? Does that school even have a full-time guidance counselor? Irish Dave says, do the math. That's their story problem, and they're sticking to it. And finally, Jack says, hey, what's the deal with spiders tonight? People are freedom protecting them, exercising demons from them. What's next? Oh, don't ask what's next. That's tomorrow. That's Thorn in the Side Thursday. And it's time to get out of here. Thanks, everybody, for joining in for this prayer meeting Wednesday. I think it was a good one. Here we are, our third day past being 10 years old, and we are, well, by airtime tomorrow, we will be $400 in the hole. Hopefully, maybe it'll only be $200. Sorry about the website. Got to get out of here because it's 9:01 p.m. Always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.